We have been going on a journey through the wilderness. And we can see the struggles and the trials and the trouble that Israel faced in the wilderness. But the good news is that God was there to deliver them through every trouble, every trial that they faced in the wilderness. So what we're pointing out is that if God did that for them in the wilderness, amen? And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then he's going to deliver you out of all your troubles. Can you say amen? Amen. So we're talking about victory in troubling times. And if you're a complainer today, well, I've got bad news for you. We're going to deal with complaining today. And hopefully it'll change our perspective and our hearts. Amen? Now, God's not here to condemn us. Amen? Because I'm sure that at one time, all of us could say, yes, I complained. Yes, I was a whiny baby. Amen? And, but you know what? There's forgiveness and grace with God. Amen? So I want you to see how God delivered them, how God provided for them, how God protected them, and he wants to do the same for you and I today. Amen? Because he loves you. Say, God loves me. Say, God is good. Amen? You know, the Bible says that God is good and that God is love. Amen? And God wants you to experience his goodness today. So you're in a good place today. Amen? And in Exodus chapter 16, we'll start with verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So you can see that they were gone from Egypt for 6 weeks. Amen. And, you know, Egypt is a type of getting born again. It's a type of coming out of bondage. It's a type of deliverance from oppression. Amen? When you come to know Jesus, he breaks every chain, he opens every prison door, and he truly makes you free indeed. Amen? Only Jesus can truly make a person free. He can free you from any bondage, any addiction, any hang-up, any fault, any shortcoming. He forgives your sins. He makes you white as snow. He cleans you up. Hallelujah. And so this wilderness, it was a dry, barren place. All right? They didn't have restaurants there. And it was rough, you know? And God led them there. He chose to lead them by the way of the Red Sea because he wants to prove his people. Amen? God is still proving his people today. He wants to see if you're really going to believe what you say you believe. He wants to see if you're really going to walk like you say you believe you walk. Amen? And God wants to see us. And I had some thoughts about the wilderness before we get into the message, you know. Most of the Israelites who were led out of Egypt, they didn't get to renew their minds. They still had a slavery mentality. They still thought of themselves as slaves. Now, when you contrast that with Joseph, who was a slave, but he didn't think of himself as a slave. How many know that when you don't think of yourself as a slave, you can live differently? When, even though you're a slave, you can have the victory because you don't think of yourself as a slave. It's important to what you think about yourself. Amen? And if you want to get the right image of who you really are, you need to think about what God says about you. You need to dwell on the words that God speaks over you. You are the apple of his eye. You're more than a conqueror. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. This is who you are. This is the correct image. This is the true image of who you are. Amen? God wants his words to be written on our hearts. Okay? Now, you can tell that the people didn't have their mind renewed because we're going to see how they reacted when they were in the midst of trouble. You know, how you respond in trouble will determine the results that you get. If you want more trouble, then you will respond in a certain way that causes more trouble to come to you. All right? Now, the best way to renew your mind is to develop a love, a hunger, and a thirst for God's Word. I don't know about you, but years ago, I became a Bible junkie. I became addicted to Jesus. Amen? And I fell in love with His Word. And I began to read His Word. I began to memorize His Word. And I began to practice His Word. This is so important. Amen? It's important to know what the Word says. It's important to memorize Scripture. It's important to study the Word. It's important to be a part of a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God. Amen? I always tell people, you know, who would want a doctor operating on them that has never been to medical school? Or who would want a lawyer representing them that has never been to law school? Amen? Well, God set up an institution called the church, and of which he is the head of, and he set up the church to do the primary work of preaching and teaching the gospel, amen, and growing up believers once they get saved. Thank God for the church. Come on, all you churchgoers ought to be excited about church. Amen? How many of you, just by the show of hands, someone invited you to church? You were invited to church. Amen? Some of you might have just been born in church. Who knows? Now, I'm sure that the majority of us, someone invited us. My older sister invited me to church. And I got to know Jesus. Amen? Now, if someone did that for you, don't you think you should do that for someone else? Amen? And we should never stop inviting people to church. I don't care if they said no 100 times. Ask them 101 and see what they say. And if someone says no, go to someone else, because you'll eventually find someone that says yes. Amen? Now, most of the Israelites, they did not have a personal relationship with the Lord. They had a relationship with the Lord through Moses. How many know it's very difficult to have a relationship with the Lord through someone else? You got to have your own personal relationship with the Lord. You got to know how to talk with Him. You got to know how to hear from Him. You got to know how to communicate with Him. You have to develop your own personal relationship. Our God is a personal God. He came down to where we were. He became a man. He came on our level so that He could bring us higher. So the Israelites, you know, it appears that only a few of them even knew how to pray. Thank God for the people that God put around you that actually know how to pray. Amen? You don't know how many times your life was saved by the people around you that know how to pray. You know, I remember the testimony of Jesse Duplantis. Some of you may know him. And before he got saved, he was in a nightclub playing in a band, playing rock and roll. And he was at a nightclub one time, just having fun, having a good time. And God spoke to him and said, "You need to leave this place now." And he got mad. The first thing he did was he got on the phone and he called up Mama. He said, "Mama, quit praying." He knew that someone was praying for him. You better be grateful for the people that have prayed for you. Some of you are here today because someone prayed for you. But these people, most of them did not know how to pray. We're going to find that out here. You know, a believer, especially new believers, you have to train yourself to turn to God. Because for those of you that were saved when you were older, you were so used to turning something to something else to solve your problems that now you got to retrain yourself to turn to God. Amen? Before you came to Christ, your default was to turn to whatever, and maybe you would reach for God if you got desperate enough. But how many know, as a believer, you got to train yourself to turn to God? Amen? God's got to be the first one you call to. God's got to be the first one you run to. God's got to be the first one you look to whenever things happen in life, because he has all the answers. And it takes training. You know, aren't you glad that God gave us a lifetime to do this thing? You know, he doesn't expect you to know everything in a week or a month or even a year. Amen? And so people who come to God, you know, you got to train yourself now to turn to God. You got to train yourself to put God first above everything else. Why? Because prior to coming to God, he wasn't first. And you got to recondition your mind. You got to recondition your life. How many has gone through some reconditioning process? Amen? I'm not the same person that I was. You know, I can remember the first time, I have one aunt, and the first time that she heard me preach, I was in Illinois, and often whenever we go visit family, I get to preach, and my family comes to hear me. Amen? And my aunt came to me, and she said, "I can't believe this was my shy nephew. I used to be really shy. Look at me now. Look what the Lord has done. He'll turn your shyness into something else." So you need to be well-versed in what God says about every area of life. Because how many know we live, don't we? We have things in life that we've got to deal with. Some things we like that come up, and some things we don't like that come up, right? And you never invited what you don't like, but it shows up anyway. But what are you going to do when it shows up? What are you going to do in the midst of it? Amen? I'm going to help you find the answers today. You must give God first place in your life. Okay, let's go back to Exodus. Those were just a few thoughts that I had to get off my heart. Now, this is 6 weeks into their journey from Egypt. Okay? Verse 2. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." I'll tell you what, these people needed some cheese and crackers with the way they whined. I mean, 6 weeks ago, they were walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. A couple months ago, they saw all the plagues that were done to Egypt. Things were happening in Egypt, and while they were in Goshen, everything was A-okay. They saw God do miracle after miracle and wonder after wonder. You think in that time that they would develop a love for God, but they didn't. Their default was to murmur and to complain and to ridicule and to criticize. "And the children of Israel," verse 3, "said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt." They wanted God to kill them in Egypt. God is not a killer. God is not a murderer. You're talking about the guy who did the greatest rescue ever, and you're saying you want him to kill you. It's a good thing that God just didn't come down and slap him on the side of the head. But he's not that kind of God. Amen? He shows mercy first. "When we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." How many people do you know have died from hunger? I mean, you can go without food for 40 days. When you're like me, maybe that can be extended a little bit. So the people murmured, complained, because they were hungry. Not one of the congregation believed God. Not one of the congregation had a positive solution. They were all pointing out the problem. Okay? You know, how many know that when all people do is point out the problem, they're probably part of the problem? Amen? I've learned that when you're pointing your finger at someone, you got three pointing back at yourself. So be careful who you point to. Okay? Then, verse 4, then the Lord said unto Moses, apparently Moses and God had a conversation. Because Moses had a relationship with the Lord. He knew how to pray. And when he was in the midst of trouble, Moses' first response was to turn to God. When all the pressure and all the temptation to give in, I mean, if this mob really got crazy, you're talking about 2 to 3 million people could have rushed against Moses and Aaron, and they could have wiped, squashed them like a fly, right? But let me tell you something. When you know your God, you don't walk in fear. When you know your God, you're as bold as a lion, amen? You're willing to put your trust in God because you know that he will defend you. You have this attitude like when you mess with me, you mess with him, and you don't want to mess with him, amen? So here the people were. Go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. We're going to get back to Exodus 16. Psalm 106 and verse 13. This gives us a highlight of how they thought in the wilderness. Okay? Now you have to understand that they didn't have a Bible yet. Because Moses was the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible. He hadn't written the Pentateuch yet, so they didn't have the word to turn to. Amen? So verse 13 of Psalm 106, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. How many times have God done something great in your life, and you're going through a hard time, and all of a sudden you forget the good things, and all your focus is now is the bad things? You make the bad things big, and you make God so small. You forget his works. You forget what he did. How could you forget going through the Red Sea on dry ground? I don't think I'd ever forget that. You know, my father and I, we used to go fishing in a small stream. And there was a time where we'd walk that stream for 5 miles. And sometimes we had to get into the water. We had to walk in the water. It's not easy walking through water. They got to go through the water on dry ground. Verse 14. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. You know, God will help you in spite of your complaining, in spite of your murmuring. Why? Because he loves you so much. He doesn't want you to blame him for your death or your demise. Amen? No one is going to be able to say, God, you did this. You know, it wasn't God who made them walk in the wilderness for 40 years. It was the people who complained. They got exactly what they said. If you're a complainer, it's okay. If you're uncomfortable, we're going to be healing you soon. Amen? Okay, verse 16, they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the company of Aaron. That's when Korah came against Moses. And the fire was kindled up in their company, and flame burned. You know what? When you complain, you don't gain. Say that with me. Say, complaining is no gaining. If you're into complaining, you're not going to gain good things. There's nothing going to be good come from your complaining. I don't care how ticked off you are. I don't care how upset you are. When you complain, God hears it. Amen? Be careful what you say in that state of mind, because your words are powerful. How you respond will determine the results that you get. Amen? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When you complain, when you mumble, God rumbles. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur, Did he say not to murmur? Is that in the New Testament? Say, I should not murmur. Murmur just means to grumble. As some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11, now all things happen unto them for examples. Listen, if there's anything that we should learn from this example. Not to be a complainer. Don't entertain one who complains. Amen? If someone is complaining in your presence, just simply walk away if you can, or tell them, I'm sorry, but my ears are not a trash dump. Amen? You don't want that to get on you. How many know negative spirits are just looking for an open door to come into you and to wreak havoc? You know, Satan is just looking for an opportunity to steal, kill, and destroy from an individual. Ephesians tells us to give no place to the devil. Amen? Lord, help me with this. Okay? They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you're thinking you're standing on your own merit or your own experience, be careful. Amen? You know, Abraham, when someone was going to give him a gift, he said, I've raised my hand to the Lord. He said, I'm in covenant with God, and I'm not going to let any man say that they've made Abraham rich because God will take care of me. Now, he refused a gift. Someone was wanting to do something good. Someone was wanting to, you know what? You gotta run every gift that someone wants to give you, because someone, they might just use a gift to control you or to manipulate you. I'll give you this if you do this. Sorry, I couldn't resist. I'm in rare form today. Notice verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful. Say, but God is faithful. I don't care what you're being tempted by or what you're being tempted with, there is a way out. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God's got a way out. God is smarter than the enemy. He is wiser than the enemy. He knows how to get around the enemy's traps. He can help you avoid the enemy's pitfalls. That's why you got to learn to have a relationship with God. You've got to be part of a body. No one's hand is doing their own thing. What are you doing? Oh, my hand wants to do this. I don't think so. My hand can't do that. It's part of this body. This hand does what this head tells it to do. Amen? Wherefore, verse 14, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. When you complain, you make an idol of your pain. Hear me now. You're paying, when all you talk about, when all your conversation is about the pain or the hurt or what they did to you, you've just made that an idol. I can tell you one time in my life, I was with some friends in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is before I was even knew Pastor Fiona. And I had a bad attitude. I know that no one else ever here has ever had a bad attitude. But I had a bad attitude, and I was going off. I was talking about how this person hurt me, and, you know, it was years ago. It wasn't even recent. And someone looked at me, and they said, this must really bother you. And I didn't realize how much I was talking about it. But thank God for the people that God puts in your life to set you straight. Amen? I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to be set straight. Amen? And I'm teachable enough to know that when I get set straight, I heed it. If you don't heed it, then you're a fool. A fool is not teachable. A fool can never learn. Boy, I'm bringing out some good things today. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know, it was like the whole congregation wanted to commit mutiny against Moses. Look at Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 4. It says this: "All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to." You know what? There's blessing for obedience, isn't there? Verse 2: "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." See, the wilderness is simply a test of your faith. And how you get past the wilderness test is you believe God. Amen? You know that Every one of the Israelites had the same test, but Joshua and Caleb both got A pluses on their test. Because what did they do? They got in agreement with God, even though everyone else was in agreement with the flesh. They chose to believe God and do what he said, and everybody else chose not to believe God. Well, unfortunately, Caleb and Joshua... Do you realize that they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness, which they didn't believe for? And you know what? God expected them to keep their faith in the midst of everybody else who was not keeping the faith. And for 40 years, Joshua and Caleb kept believing God in spite of the negative opposition, in spite of everything that was against them. They believed God. Caleb, when he was 85, he said, "You see that mountain over there? There's giant. The last of the giants are on the mountain." He said, "I'm as strong now as when I was 40. He told Joshua, he said, "Give me that mountain, and I'm going to go play king of the mountain with those giants." How could he say that? Because for 40 years, Caleb kept the faith. For 40 years, he didn't participate in the negativity. For 40 years, he didn't listen to the complaining. He didn't participate in the... He chose not to participate in it. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who got to go in. Everyone who complained, murmured, and grumbled, they died in the wilderness. You ever see that commercial about cable? "Don't get cable, you'll die in the wilderness." But God wants to prove us. He wants to give you a testimony out of your test. Verse 3. "He humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know the man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And their clothes didn't wax old on you, neither did their feet swell. These 40 years, can you say amen? You know, God preserved them. God provided that for them. Yet, they did not trust God. The majority of them didn't. Why? Why didn't they trust God? They didn't trust his power or his goodness. As if the God who brought you through the Red Sea can't feed you. I mean, how crazy is that? He can open up the Red Sea, which had a lot of fish in it, by the way. Certainly, if he opened up the Red Sea, he could grab some fish out of there and feed them. But it's not about whether God, it's about whether or not you can trust God to do it for you. When you experience lack in your life, what is your response? What do you look to? They undervalued their deliverance. And you're talking 6 weeks from the Red Sea. You're talking a month and a half that they quickly Stop believing God. Well, some of them didn't even believe God, even though you can't live by miracles. You got to live by faith. Amen? So the people were unhappy. Let's go back to Exodus 16. I don't want you to be like these people. Complaining is not your only option. Amen? You can trust God. You can believe God. Amen? You can cry out to God, and he'll deliver you. Prove him. If you don't believe it, call on him now and see if he'll answer you. God will answer you when you call. When you seek him with all your heart, the Bible says, you will find him. Maybe you haven't found him yet because it's not you're half-hearted and not wholehearted. So, Exodus 16, verse 4. Then he said to then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. How gracious is God! He satisfies your hunger with angel food. I remember when my grandmother used to bake an angel food cake. I could eat the whole thing. I remember one time I was over at my grandparents' house, and they made this cheesecake that was real light and fluffy. And every commercial in between cartoons, I would go and get me a piece. And then I looked, and out of a 9x6 pan, there was only 3 pieces left. And I was the only one who was eating it. Because it was so good, I kept going for more. Listen, if God has to rain bread from heaven for you, he will, because that's how much he loves you. How dare anybody say God is going to kill you by making you hungry? The God who made the heavens and the earth, he can certainly give you a meal to eat, but he wants you to trust him. God is pleading with us to trust him. Why don't they just believe me? God is desire. He wants his people to believe him. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Everybody say every day. Listen, you've got to get God's word every day. So too many people are trying to live on stale manna. Anybody like stale bread? You know, hard, you could use it as a hockey puck sometimes. Which is better, stale bread or fresh bread? Then we ought to, see, God was training his people to turn to him daily. Yes, they were gathering manna, but the manna represented his word. Do you gather manna daily? Do you go to God's word daily? You know, your spirit eats God's word. It doesn't eat steak or pizza or chicken or french fries or potatoes. Your spirit eats God's word, and you've got to feed your spirit. If you don't feed your spirit, a wounded spirit, who could bear? You got to keep your spirit strong by feeding it the word of God. You've got to learn to live by God's word. That's what it means, really, to live by faith. So, God will honor his promise. And ultimately, he sent the bread of life, his son Jesus. Jesus declared to all the people, he said, I am the bread that was sent from heaven. Jesus was manna personified. And he wants us to walk with him daily. Do you know him today? God wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to help you. He wants to deliver you when necessary because he loves you. He wants to be involved in your life. But you choose how much he wants to be involved in your life. He'll be involved as much as you'll let him. Because God loves you so much. Do you realize that he created man so that he could have someone to pal around with? What did he do with Adam when he created him? He walked with him in the cool of the day. He's like, hey, Adam, what's up, man? How you doing? God and Adam were walking together. They were having conversations. And I'm sure that God got a chuckle out of the names that Adam gave the animals. You know, I could just hear God. Oh, you don't think God laughs? God is the most fun person you will ever meet. God loves to laugh. He's full of life. He's vibrant. He's the most coolest person you'll ever hang around with. I can hear some people say, boy, I wish I had a relationship like that. You can. That's what I'm telling you. You can have a relationship like that. God will meet you on your level. He knows how to talk to you. How he talks to me may be different than how he talks to you, but God knows you just as much as he knows me. And if you want more of God, take down some walls. You've allowed the enemy to separate you from the life-giving vine. And you know what? It's the easiest thing to get reconnected. You don't have to go through a long process to get reconnected with God. Give us our daily bread. Isn't that what Jesus was telling his disciples when it about prayer? Give us our daily bread. Do you trust God every day? There should be a day that goes by that you're not trusting God for something. Amen? When you wake up, do you thank God for the air that you breathe? Do you thank God that you don't even have to think about breathing? Oh, I better get my heartbeat now. Thank God we don't have to think about our heartbeat, that God just sets our body to do things automatically. God is so good. Do you realize that God himself was right there in the wilderness? He showed up as a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. He walked through the trouble with the Israelites. When you're in trouble, when you're facing difficulty, know this, you are never alone. Only if you believe the enemy to lie to you, he'll lie to you and say, you're all alone. You're the only one going through this. No, you're not. God is right there with you. Amen. He said, I'm a very present help in trouble. Amen. God's not afraid to get his hands dirty. How do we know that? Because he became a man and walked on this earth. All right? Verse 6. Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. For he that hears your murmurings against the Lord. What did he say? Wait a minute. They were complaining against Moses and Aaron. Uh-uh. No, God took it personal. Three times he says in this passage that the Lord heard their murmurings against him. When you complain, I don't care who it's against, ultimately it's against the Lord. Because he represents the supreme authority. Yeah, they didn't know it, but they were complaining against God. And we don't know that when we complain, we're actually going against God. We're taking sides against God. Not with God, not for God. Here's another point that you've got to learn. You've got to watch your walk and you've got to train your talk. Say, I'm watching my walk. I'm training my talk. Go to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 3. Well, let's go to verse 1. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, that goes not out of feigned lips or deceitful lips. Let my sentence come forth from your presence. Let your eyes behold the things that are equal. You have proved my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Wouldn't it be awesome if we all had a mouth that wouldn't transgress? You know, it's amazing that a man can get on a horse and he can put one simple thing in that horse's mouth, And that horse can go to the right or go to the left. It can stop or it can go just by the one thing that's in its mouth. Now, God's not going to bridle your mouth because you're not a horse. Amen? You're a human being. And all God has to do is speak His word. His word is sufficient enough for us to do what's right. Amen? All God has to do is tell us, and we have to believe what He says. Amen? So you've got to train your talk. You've got to train how you respond. You know, God takes us through a refining process. You know, when they dig silver out of the ground, it's not like real pretty, like you'd want to wear it or you'd want to spend it. It's kind of ugly, you know, because it's in raw form. It's in the ore. And what they do is they have to put it through some heat. They have to put it, and while that silver goes into the heat, and there's scriptures in your bulletin there that I'm not going to go into, but while that silver goes through the heat, it removes the dross and the junk and the stuff that's not necessary. And when it comes out, it's shining bright. But see, it can't get to here unless it goes through the refining process here. So sometimes the trouble that you're facing is simply a refining process. God is, you know how some of you ladies, when you bake a cake, you got to sift the flour. You got to put it through that thing and you got to, I don't know why you do that, but it comes out the bottom. You know, I just know that you do it. You sift the flour. Listen, God wants to refine you. But in order to refine you, that means He's got to turn up the heat. And when you're in the refining process, you got to let God get rid of the junk. You got to let God get rid of the dross. You got to let God get rid of the excess weight. You got to let Him take it all off you. And that's what the anointing does. See, He washes you with the water of the Word. He purifies you with His Word. He speaks His Word and sanctifies you. He speaks His Word and makes you clean. Then you come out, and when the light hits you now, whoo, you're shining. You're squeaky clean. Amen? You become appealing because of the refining process. Our God is a refiner's fire. Our God is a launderer's soap. Amen? You know, I was thinking of how many have seen Facing the Giants? You know, they had an awesome line in there. God had done such a work in the coach and the team that they made this statement: we're going to praise God when we win, and we're going to praise God when we lose. And they suffered a loss, so now their faith was tested. Now they were put to the test. If they're really going to praise Him, you said it. You made this bold statement. You said, we're going to praise Him when we lose. Now, how do you do it when you lose? Everybody go like this. Gulp. When you lose, you're not going to get upset. You're not going to fly off the handle. You're going to praise God. I praise Him when we win. I praise Him when we lose. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm giving God my praise. I'm looking to God for my strength. I'm looking to God for my hope. And that's how you come through the refining process. Abraham, yes, Lord, I want you to take your only son, the one you love, whom you believe for, and I want you to sacrifice him in a burnt offering. You know what happens in a burnt offering? A lot of fire and a lot of smoke, and what you put on the altar disappears. I can't believe that God would ask you to sacrifice your son. Thank God it's not the first thing He'll ask you. Amen? The first thing might just be leave where you are. But Abraham had developed in his faith. Abraham had been through some refining fires. He'd been through some launderer's soap, and he was refined. And you know what? When you're refined, you believe God quickly. And there was Abraham. He got up early. He got Isaac up early. He took his servants, and they packed the mules. They packed the donkeys, and they said they went on a 3-day journey. And when they got to the place, Abraham saw it off in the distance, and he told his servants, he said, you stay here, me and the lad are going to go sacrifice, and me and the lad, we're going to return. Abraham knew exactly what was going to happen to Isaac. He was convinced that no matter what happened, I don't care if he killed him, God would have to resurrect him because he's coming back with Isaac. Do you see the mindset? Do you see his response when God asked him to do it? He willingly did it. Now, granted, that's not the first thing that God wants. God's not going to ask you something big your first time. So there was Abraham. He got the knife. He put Isaac on the altar. You know, and Isaac had enough sense, said, okay, God, I see the fire in the wood, but where's the sacrifice? What did Abraham say? God himself will provide a lamb. He raises that knife in strict obedience to God. He was willing to do what God asked. And just before he lowered that knife, Abraham, Abraham, he heard a voice. Go with me to Genesis 22. Let's look at that for a minute. That's not even in my notes. I didn't even know. Someone needs that today. Hallelujah. You doing all right this morning? Verse 12. He said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that you fear God. See, God will not know that you fear him unless you act on what he says. Your faith is not fulfilled simply by believing, but you must follow that belief up with an action. If you believe that God is your Lord, then you must be willing to surrender all to him at any given moment. Amen? Seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So you got to train your talk. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, he knew what he was going to do. If he knew what he was going to do, why did he ask his disciples, what should you go and feed the people? Didn't he? He asked his disciples, why? He wanted to test their faith. He wanted to see how they would respond. Would they talk about how big God is, or would they talk about how big the crowd is? And one said, well, I have so much money, and if I go buy bread for everybody, that's not going to be enough. At least they're looking for something. They're not focused on the problem, but they're growing, amen? Some of his disciples were like a little sprout shooting up from the ground. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, we have this little boy here with a lunch from Long John Silver's, a two-piece fish dinner with a hush puppy. But what is that among so many? Give it to me. Try to get a little boy's lunch from him. Amen? Try to get a big boy's lunch from him. You ever see someone that they're afraid they're going to take their food, so they spit on it so no one takes it? So they gave the little boy. The little boy gave his lunch to Jesus. That little boy had more faith than a lot of people. And Jesus received it. He thanked God, and all of a sudden, what was given to Jesus multiplied and fed thousands. If you don't think you have enough to give for God, give him your little. God can do a lot with a little, but you just got to give it to him. Amen? And then finally, in Exodus 6, he said, you will know that I am God, and you will see the glory of God. Knowing comes before seeing the glory. Amen? You want to see God, you want to see God's goodness, you want to see his manifested power, then get to know him. The knowing comes before the manifestation. Amen? John 17:3 said, eternal life is this, that you know him. You know God and the one whom he sent. So knowing precedes doing. God is more interested that you know some things about him. He wanted to manifest himself to the people. They had no knowledge of God, but here they saw God in all these instances. They saw God in the miracles in Egypt. They saw God in the Red Sea. They saw God in killing the Egyptian army. They saw God preserving them, delivering them, keeping them. For 6 weeks they hadn't died yet. That's doing pretty good. 6 weeks. My goodness, my Bible course, one course was 8 weeks. But God wants you to know him. He wants you to know what he likes. He wants you to know what he doesn't like. He wants you to walk in agreement with him. Can two walk together unless they be in agreement? Amos 3:3 says. Do you agree with God today? If you agree with God today, then walk with him. Walk like him. Talk like him. Act like him. Treat people like him. Oh, that's the greatest test. God will put a person that just gets under your skin and annoys you right next to you. Because God just wants to see if you're really going to walk in love or not. See, any complaint against authority is a complaint against the Lord. So right now, you've got to use this information and you've got to train the way you talk. When you can train the way you talk, you will change how you walk. Because your walk is in direct relation to your talk. How many have experienced the words that you said? Whether you realize it or not, we are all experiencing the words that we've said. Our life, the way it is now, is a result of the words that we've said. Really? Yeah, Proverbs 18 says life and death is in the power of the tongue. You know, the people's first response when trouble came was to murmur. Moses' first response was to pray. Who fared better? Thank God that they had a Moses to pray for the complainers. Amen. Did you know that your intercession can help cover the complaining? Thank God for those who intercede and stand in the gap on your behalf and bring your case before God. Exodus 6 and 6 through 7 says, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of Egypt. Do you know that he's God today? Do you know that he's the king today? Do you know that he's the healer today? Do you know that he's the savior today? Do you know that he's the forgiver today? Do you know that? What are you doing with what you know? When trouble comes, you can stand your ground because you know that you are rooted on the rock. When difficulty arises, you know that you have someone who always has every solution in God. And God not only... You know what he also did? Along with raining bread from heaven, he sent quail into the camp. This high. Can you imagine a hunter? Now, I hunted quail, and there wasn't quail that was flying 2 feet below me that I could just stick my hand out and knock them out of the air. I had a shotgun, and, you know, when they get aroused, they're quick and they flutter, and you got to be able to go, you know, bang. I did some quail hunting a couple times in Illinois. Now, I wish we had hunting like this. You know, God caused the east wind to come and just rain quail. Because you know what? They didn't have any, you know, look at how gracious God is. He puts within your reach what you need. He brought it to them. He answered their complaint about hunger by feeding them. What he was showing them was, I'm a good God. What he was showing them was, I'm for you. God is for you today. He's not against you. Listen, if there's any contradiction between you and God, let me tell you this. God wasn't the one who moved. But God will certainly welcome you if you take a step back. He said, when you repent, I'll forgive you. So God is wanting you to take a step today. Take a step closer to God than where you are right now. Amen? And believe God for big things. So he answered them, he honors his promise, and there's no gain to them that complain, and you got to watch your walk and train your talk, and the knowing comes before the seeing. Amen? You've got to gain, it's so important to gain knowledge of God. That's why it's so important to be part of a church like this. This is not the only one, okay? We are just one franchise in the whole corporation. Amen? God's got a lot of, you know, I'm sure that they have a good church in South Korea. Amen? But look at, the same God is there, and he's the same God here. So, who's going to believe God today? Who's going to put their trust in God today? Who's going to put their faith in God today? Amen? Is there anybody here that you don't know the Lord? You're not born again? You've never asked Jesus to be your Savior? You've never made him your Lord of your life? Is there anybody here that's never accepted Jesus as their Savior? Just put your hand up. I just want to know. Because today, we can make that right. I can introduce you to the Savior today. Amen? If you need healing in your body, I know the healer. If you need peace, I know the Prince of Peace. If you need joy, I know the source of joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. Amen? So whatever it is that you need today, he's willing to give it to you because he loves you. And just like they were delivered from trouble, you can be delivered from trouble too. Just shift what you're trusting in. If you were trusting in yourself, move over from the steering wheel of self and let Jesus take the wheel. Stop trusting in yourself and start trusting in him. If you were trusting in good works, you know, you're not saved by good works. You can be the best person ever, but good works aren't going to cut it. You've got to have a personal, vibrant relationship with the Lord. And when he's Lord, that means he's Lord, you're not. Amen? We are not qualified to be Lord of our lives. We're not qualified to save ourselves. That's why we need a Savior, and that's why we need a Lord. And he's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. Can you say amen? So what is it that God brought you here today? I believe that there's some people here with some needs that God needs to meet. God wants you to see how good he is and how powerful he is to meet your needs. Amen? Because he will. He's a good God. So if that's you today, if you have a need that you need God to meet, I want to invite you to come up front today. And I want you to invite you to come up and believe God and watch what God will do. He will shine his face upon you. He will be gracious to you. He will give you peace. Amen? He will make himself known to you. He will take you deeper if that's what you need, if you need to go deeper. So I believe that you got a need today. Come and get your need met. Whatever it is you need, God will meet that need because he loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants a good life for you, an abundant life for you. Amen? He wants you to have a powerful life. He doesn't want any wimp in his kingdom. He'll give you power. I'm going to give you a moment to think about what you need in your life. Our God is Think about the adjustments that need to be made. If you were trusting in the wrong thing, come today and trust in the right thing. Trust in the sure thing. God is a sure thing today. Amen. His power is here. His glory is here. His grace is here. He's calling you. Hear the Lord's call today. He's calling you to himself today. Father, I thank you for drawing everybody by the power of the Holy Spirit right now. Father, let them know that coming forward, they will not be ashamed, but they will be free. They will be filled. They will be full. They will be satisfied in the name of Jesus. If you feel a tug on your heart, then you need to be up here. Then come on up here. Don't delay. Don't be embarrassed. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. God is here to help you. God is here to elevate you. God is here to pick you up. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost.